Father in heaven, as we study the Exodus story, please help us to learn lessons that each one of us should learn. In Jesus' name, Amen. In our previous lecture, we were introduced to the Pharaoh of the Exodus. Can you remember his name? Thutmose III. Which god did he worship when Moses and Aaron confronted him? Happy. If you were the Pharaoh, how would you rate the efficiency and constancy of your god? Are there any archaeological evidences to confirm the biblical account of the Nile turning into blood? Destruction of mankind says, low hearts are violent, plague sweeps the land, there is blood everywhere, no shortage of dead. Would God give Pharaoh another chance to discover the joy of worshipping him who never changes? Exodus 3, and the Lord spoke to Moses, go to Pharaoh and say to him, thus says the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve me. But if you refuse to let them go, behold, I will smite your territory with frogs. After an indeterminate interval, Moses was ordered to announce the second plague. I think he had good nerves, Moses. Like the first, this one was announced in advance. Interesting. Lest it should be taken as a natural and coincidental occurrence. Moses was explaining to Pharaoh the character of God and inviting him to accept the worship of Yahweh. And I wish I could listen to their intimate dialogue. Frogs were sacred animals to the Egyptians. They had many gods. One of their deities, Heket, was a frog-headed goddess thought to possess creative power. How do you like Heket, thought to possess creative power? Poor frog. Maybe Pharaoh saw a frog in the Nile while worshipping the Nile. He was still praying to the Nile and then a frog pops up and he had to pray for the frog as well. I think sometimes he got confused with the many gods. Pharaoh worshipped the frog Heket because she was also involved in the resurrection of the diseased. What a complicated theology. What's this? See a lot of hieroglyphics here. In the pyramid texts, you're looking at it, she assists the Pharaoh as he makes his way to the eternal stars and sky. She is depicted beneath the funeral bier of the deceased Osiris. In the light of his death and the assistance he was going to receive from Heket, he worshipped this frog-like deity with great respect. Will this deity protect him, be his friend, be constant? The first one disappointed him. What's going to happen to this one? The purpose of this plague was not only to punish the oppressors of Israel. It was also designed to cast contempt upon their many heathen gods. You know, God doesn't want us to occupy our minds with rubbish. Such a lot of rubbish, frog-like rubbish. He wants to give us a deeper experience with himself. He wants us to develop our minds and raise to higher levels. The great multiplication of frogs made the goddess Heket appear not only ridiculous, but even vicious. Now just use your imagination as we discuss the second plague. Tell me, does Revelation mention frogs? Yes. Here she was tormenting the very people who professed to be her most ardent devotees. The priests of Amun taught them to reverence her. Have you prayed for Hecate this morning? But now, the frogs disappoint. They worship. What was God trying to tell the Egyptians and the Pharaoh and his counselors? Exodus 8, 3 and 4. So the river shall bring forth frogs abundantly. Abundantly. I wonder how many million there was. Which shall go up and come, where? Into your house. And that's not all. Into your bedroom. And that's not all. On your bed. Into the houses of your servants. On your people. Into your ovens. You may bake a frog. And into your kneading bowls, and the frog shall come up on you and your people, and on all your servants. The newspapers must have had a big front page article called Frogs, Frogs, Frogs. Verse 5 and 6. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, say to Aaron, stretch out your hand with your rod over the streams, over the rivers, and over the ponds, and cause frogs to come up on the land of Egypt. So Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. The same river who turned into blood now produced so many frogs to worship, they couldn't handle it. The frog was a symbol of life and fertility. Since millions of them were born after the annual inundation of the Nile. Consequently, in Egyptian mythology, there began to be a frog goddess who represented fertility, referred to by the Egyptologists as Hecate. And they had a heck of a time with Hecate. The myth of Osiris, Hecate breathed, in the myth of Osiris, Hecate breathed life into the new body of Horus at birth, as she was the goddess of the last moments of birth. Then a woman really needs some assistance. As the birth of Horus became more intimately associated with the resurrection of Osiris, so Hecate's role became one more closely associated with resurrection. Eventually, this association led to amulets, gaining the phrase, I am the resurrection, listen to this. And consequently, the amulets were used by early Christians. Constantine got some of the heathen stuff and converted it into so-called Christianity. Difficult to realize the severity of this plague. Unable to walk in the streets without treading on a frog, poor Hecate. Not only occupying one's doorstep, but in possession of one's house. The frogs just came in. In one's bedchamber and upon one's bed. To listen without respite to their dismal croak. Quack, quack, quack. I cannot help but laugh, thinking of this plague. Oh, and the girls and the women and the men. Just use your imagination. To be in perpetual contact with them and feel their repulsiveness, the repulsiveness of their cold and clammy skin would be perhaps enough to try one's sanity. But the loving God was trying to approach them. What about the Egyptian magicians? Do you think they could imitate this plague? Verse 7, and the magicians did so with their enchantments and brought up frogs on the land of Egypt, because, of course, this was lifeless objects, because only God can produce life. Could they stop the frog plague? Verse 8, then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, entreat the Lord that he may take away the frogs from me and from my people. We've had enough. And I will let the people go so that they may sacrifice to the Lord. Was he sincere? No. Pharaoh was obliged to send for Moses and Aaron to intercede with the Lord, whom he had pretended not to know. Sometimes atheists believe when things go wrong. He was forced to acknowledge the impotence of his own gods and to call upon the God of the Hebrews for help. What was God trying to tell Pharaoh? A very kind and patient God was trying to convince Pharaoh of worshipping a God who never disappoints his followers. Was Pharaoh going to open his heart to the knocking Savior of the Hebrews? And Moses said to Pharaoh, accept the honor of saying when I shall intercede for you, for your servants and for your people, to destroy the frogs from you and your houses, that they may remain in the river only. So he said, tomorrow. And he said, let it be according to your word, that you may know that there is no one like the Lord our God. Tomorrow? Pharaoh, that's fine. Tomorrow. And the frog shall depart from you, from your houses, and from your servants, and from your people. They shall remain in the river only. Then Moses and Aaron went out from Pharaoh, and Moses cried unto the Lord concerning the frogs which he had brought against Pharaoh. For the first time, Moses appears in the role of one who knew the unlimited power of prayer, to which he resorted often and successfully during the following difficult years of leadership. Prayer is the soul's sincere desire. Verses 13 to 15. So the Lord did according to the word of Moses, and the frogs died out of the houses, out of the courtyards, and out of the fields. They gathered them together in heaps, and the land stank. But when Pharaoh saw that there was relief, he hardened his heart and did not heed them, as the Lord had said. So all the frogs died, and they collected them. What a job. And I wonder if some of those who collected the god Hecate thought of the God of Moses. Sometimes the Lord allows difficulties to prepare the soul for peace. The second plague called Pharaoh to accept the God of the Hebrews. Pharaoh was set on despising the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God was intended to lead him to repentance. God was good 10 times to the Egyptians. Please accept me, tells them. But the hardness of his impenitent heart, he was treasuring up unto himself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Again the rod was stretched out over the waters, and frogs came up from the river and spread over the land. Can you see it? They overran the houses, took possession of the bedchambers, and even the ovens and kneading troughs. The frog was regarded as sacred by the Egyptians, and they would not destroy it. Would not destroy it. Oh. But the slimy pests had now become intolerable. They swarmed even in the palace of the pharaohs, and the king was impatient to have them removed. The magicians had appeared to produce frogs, but they could not remove them. Upon seeing this, Pharaoh was somewhat humbled. He sent for Moses and Aaron and said, entreat the Lord that he may take away the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go, that they may do sacrifice unto the Lord. A cheap promise. Make sure when you make a promise to keep to your word. After reminding the king of his former boasting, they requested him to appoint a time when they should pray for the removal of the plague. He said the next day, secretly hoping that in the interval the frogs might disappear of themselves and thus save him from the bitter humiliation of submitting to the God of Israel. The plague, however, continued till the time specified, when throughout all Egypt the frogs died, but their putrid bodies, which remained, polluted the atmosphere. The Lord could have caused them to return to dust in a moment, but he did not. But he did not do this, lest after their removal the king and his people should pronounce it the result of sorcery or enchantment, like the work of the magicians. God was so meticulous. He wanted to reach the heart of Pharaoh. In the meantime, the Egyptians started to think about the God of Moses. The frogs died and were then gathered together in heaps. Here the king and all Egypt had evidence which their vain philosophy could not gainsay, that this work was not accomplished by magic, but was a judgment from the God of heaven. He was speaking to their hearts. By the way, God speaks to us continually saying, my son, my daughter, give me your heart. Shall we ask the Egyptian stones to cry out on this issue? To cry out that the Bible is true? This is the tomb of Tutankhamun. He used to be called Tutankhaten. He was a monotheist, but he became a polytheist. And part of the destruction of mankind is found in his tomb. So here we have it. Let's read it. Ra. Pharaoh was named also Ra. Attempts to prevent the escape of the revolt people from the eastern Nile Delta, and commands, bring me the gods and royal human advisors, but bring them in secret that they are not seen, and so the rebel people do not flee. Come to the palace, the great house, to give me advice. So this is an extra-biblical piece of insight into what the Pharaoh did. Come to me. I want advice from you. Pharaoh became very worried. He begins to realize that the God of Israel is putting his gods to shame. The following statement says, behold, the people who came into being from my eye devise evil plots against me. Tell me what you would do about it. Behold, myself I seek to kill them, but I do not want to kill them until I have heard what you have to say to me on this subject. At this stage, Pharaoh already wanted to kill the children of Israel. Interesting insight. Behold, the revolt people, Israelites, will flee into the desert mountains in the distant sunrise, the Sinai. Because of what I will say to them, I will have power, mastery, over them, the revolt people, as Pharaoh again, by decreasing, disseminating their numbers. You know, it's exciting to read the hieroglyphics, especially the destruction of mankind to which you're looking. It gives you additional insight into the Bible narrative. That's why I love archaeology. My Bible becomes so exciting, so gripping. The third plague, gnats. Exodus 3:16. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Tell Aaron, stretch out your staff and strike. Strike the dust of the ground, and throughout the land of Egypt the dust will become gnats." Interesting. Verse 17. They did this, and when Aaron stretched out his hand with a staff and struck the dust of the ground, gnats came upon men and animals. All the dust throughout the land of Egypt became gnats. My friend, can you imagine this? The dust becoming gnats. All of the land of Egypt. God was pleading with the Egyptians and the Pharaoh. The Hebrew noun could be translated as lice, gnats, or fleas. We're not very sure. The Egyptian gnats were so small as to be barely visible to the eye, but had a sting which, according to Philo and Origen, caused a most painful irritation on the skin. Can you see the Egyptians scratching all day long? Couldn't get rid of the gnats. Wherever they went, they were gnats. And in the pain and discomfort, a soft voice was speaking to them. "Your gods are disappointing you. I want to be your God. Come and worship me." Verse 18, but when the magicians tried to produce gnats by their secret arts, they could not. And the gnats were on men and animals. Can you see the poor animals? The Egyptians worshipped the god of the earth called the Geb. But what happens now? Their god became a menace because the dust changed into gnats. Oh, what a pity. The invisible, loving creator God was inviting Pharaoh and his subjects to make a theological shift. If you haven't accepted Christ yet, the challenge is, make a theological shift. There's no one like God to worship. He's the true God. How did the magicians view this plague? Verse 19, the magicians said to Pharaoh, "This is the finger of God." But Pharaoh's heart was hard, and he would not listen, just as the Lord had said. The first nine plagues fall logically into three groups of three plagues each, of which the first two were preceded by a warning, and the third was not. Interesting. No particular order is apparent, except that each succeeding plague surpassed in general the severity or offensiveness of the preceding one. An interesting progression of discomfort. God was still trying to reach the hearts of. I think by this time, there were a few converts. The fourth plague, flies. In Egypt, there's a place I usually visit, Mukattam. This is the rubbish heap of Egypt. All the rubbish are collected and put there. I've never seen so many flies in all my life. Maybe you've been to Mukattam. Verse 20, and the Lord said to Moses, rise early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh as he comes out to the water. He was still worshipping the Nile. Stubborn. Then say to him, thus says the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me. God was still working on the heart of Pharaoh. I wish he was like Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar, Adad-nirari III, who became monotheists. What is the Pharaoh doing at the Nile? He couldn't leave his church. He discovered that this was the wrong church, but he couldn't leave his church. Are you in the wrong church and cannot leave it? Please don't be like Pharaoh. Verse 21, or else if you will not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of flies on you and your servants, on your people and into your houses. The houses of the Egyptians shall be full of swarms of flies, and also the ground on which they stand. The translators of the Septuagint, that's the Greek translation of the Old Testament, who themselves lived in Egypt, took it to be the dog fly. This large and venomous insect is described by ancient and modern writers as a severe scourge. For when enraged, it often fastens itself to the human body, particularly to the edges of the eyelids. The poor Egyptians. One after another. And while this all happened, there was a God pleading with them, the Holy Spirit pleading with them, telling them, is it worth worshipping these gods? Won't you try me as your God? The following source gives the following description of the plague. Appeal and warning were ineffectual, and another judgment was inflicted. The time of its occurrence was foretold that it might not be said to have come by chance. Flies filled the houses and swarmed upon the ground, so that the land was corrupted by reason of the swarms of flies. These flies were large and venomous, and their bite was extremely painful to man and beast. I think they bought up all the pain tablets from the pharmacists to ease the pain of the flies. In the meantime, God was pleading with them. Pharaoh, God is speaking to you. Pharaoh, can't you hear his voice? God pleads long with us. 22 and 23. And in that day I will set apart the land of Goshen in which my people dwell, that no swarms of flies shall be there, in order that you may know that I am the Lord in the midst of the land. I will make a difference between my people and your people. Tomorrow this sign shall be. Meaning of difference, literally redemption. Here the Israelites were, no fly near their bodies or homes. And Egyptians saw this. This was a miracle. Because Egyptians and Israelites lived amongst each other. And the Israelites were working at different places for the Egyptians. But no fly came near to an Israelite. God was showing the difference. I'm redeeming my people. Would you like to enjoy their redemption? He was telling them of another land with no pain. Pleading with the Egyptians, he's pleading with you and me. God would establish a sign by which everyone might see the Hebrews were already redeemed from bondage through nominally slavery. What a thought. Wadi Tumalat, ancient Goshen. Here I thought of this wonderful sign of redemption. Not a single Israelite who lived here was stung by the flies. Not a single one. And I think they felt so good. They had a hard time. And now you could see the difference. And the Lord did so. Thick swarms of flies came into the house of Pharaoh, into his servants' houses, and into all the land of Egypt. The land was corrupted, literally destroyed, because of the swarms of flies. Exactly what Moses meant by destruction, we do not know. But it must have been terribly disastrous. The Septuagint says, the cattle of the Egyptians died, but of the children of Israel, they did not die. Isn't this wonderful? God was making a difference, telling the Egyptians the redemption is here and it's going to be progressive. And when Pharaoh realized that he was a sinner, wanting to destroy God's people, he repented and gave his heart to God. This was God's plan for him, but he resisted the pleading of the Holy Spirit. Please don't be a Pharaoh. If God speaks to you about anything, yield to his pleadings. What kind of heart do you have? 25:26. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, go sacrifice to your God in the land. And Moses said, it is not right to do so, for we would be sacrificing the abomination of the Egyptians to the Lord our God. If we sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians before their eyes, then will they not stone us? It would not be right to do so. Many animals were held sacred by the Egyptians, some universally and some locally. By celebrating a great festival anywhere in Egypt, the Israelites would inevitably offend the religious sensibilities of their neighbors. The fact was so obvious that even Pharaoh did not attempt to refute the arguments of Moses. He himself would have looked upon sacrificial rites performed by the Israelites as an outrageous insult to his gods. I love the story of the Bible. I love the story of archaeology. 27:28. We will go 3 days' journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord our God, as he will command us. So Pharaoh said, I will let you go, that you may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness. Only you shall not go very far away. And then something interesting. Moses, please, pray for me. Intercede for me. Why? Did he really want to worship God? Or was this just to get rid of the plagues? How pure is our motives in serving God? Progress. Flies put him on the prayer list. Then Moses said, "Indeed, I'm going out from you, and I will entreat the Lord that the swarms of flies may depart tomorrow, from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people. But let Pharaoh not deal deceitfully anymore in not letting the people go to sacrifice to the Lord." Who's in control? Moses. So Moses went out from Pharaoh and entreated the Lord. And the Lord did according to the word of Moses. He removed the swarms of flies from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people. Not one remained. Can you believe it? Not one remained. But Pharaoh hardened his heart at this time also. Neither would he let the people go. Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling. He was calling Pharaoh to repentance. He's calling you and me to a daily repentance. Calling for you and for me. See on the portals, he's waiting and watching. Watching for you and for me. He wants us to come closer to him. Come home, come home. You who are weary, come home. It's nice to go home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling. Calling. O sinner, please come home. Father in heaven, do not harden our hearts. Give us soft hearts, responding hearts to your love. In Jesus' name, Amen.